Colin has mentioned several times in recent sermons about loneliness and helping those who are all on their own. I have been thinking along the same lines with regard to loneliness as a result of several things that I've been dealing with lately, both here in Calgary and at the other end of Canada. A friend of mine in Newfoundland recently lost his mother, who was 2 years younger than I am. He had been keeping us up to date on her battle with cancer, and she seemed to be rallying when suddenly he went quiet. After a couple of months, he wrote to say that he was remembering all the love his mother had for life and for everyone around her. He didn't actually say she had passed away, but it became clear from the way he was speaking that she had. After I got in touch with him and we had a very interesting conversation, I decided that a sermon on our responsibility to those needing comfort and compassion was maybe the way to go. Let's begin with a look at the word alone. It has been said that this is one of the most frightening words in the English language. It has connotations of doom and hopelessness. I've also read that the fear of being alone, having no one to communicate with, is one of the greatest fears that humans can experience. Alone means being apart from others, solitary, being without anyone or anything else, only, considered separately from all others of the same class. I've given sermons before on people being in situations where they are alone, but surviving. A couple years ago, I spoke about a young man from South Africa who had been surfing with friends from Australia when he fell overboard and was in the water for several days before he was rescued. Another account was of a plane crash in the Andes of South America, where a sports team was forced to survive in deep snow and deadly cold for weeks before they were rescued. In both cases, the survivors had a deep connection with their Creator, and they knew their fates were in His hands. Personality plays a part in how we experience aloneness. Some crave being with others and have difficulty functioning without human contact. Others don't really mind being by themselves. They are able to go for days without speaking to anyone else. We've all heard of hermits who have lived alone in the hills for decades without seeing another person. Also, there are many trekkers who can journey for months into the highest mountains or the most remote islands, and yet they don't seem to get lonely. Then there is the different kind of alone that comes with the loss of a loved one. That is the kind of aloneness that my friend's family is suffering from, and which some of us here have experienced in our lives. It's the kind of aloneness that we long for as we experience the grief that heals us to where we can accept our loss. During the period of grief, we long to be alone, but it is during this time that we most need the nearness of others. As we have learned over the past few decades, grief happens in about 5 separate stages following a loss. The stages, which are listed as denial, numbness and shock, bargaining, depression, anger, and acceptance, may not always progress in the same order for each individual connected to the deceased person. It often depends on the circumstances the lost loved one went through just prior to passing. For instance, if the person appears to be relatively healthy and suddenly has a heart attack, there's probably more of a chance that denial will be the first reaction. On the other hand, if a child takes his own life, there may be anger first, directed inwardly towards themselves as parents for not recognizing the cries for help, or it may be directed outwardly towards the medical staff, school personnel, or police authorities for not doing enough to help the child. Or if great-great-grandfather passes away at 101, we are more likely to be accepting of the loss. As fellow human beings, and most especially as Christians, we have a responsibility to our bereaved or grieving brethren. Even if they are not mourning a lost loved one, there can be many devastating circumstances when they need the comfort, support, and our consolation that we are equipped to provide. Today, let's take a look at our responsibilities to the alone, to each other as a spiritual community, to ourselves as the workers in the world, and to the example set by Jesus himself as he set the pattern for us to follow. We're going to be using the Guidebook to Humanity, the scriptures, almost exclusively. So there's going to be a lot of reading involved. Hopefully what we take away from this is that there is a built-in system whereby we can be there for others, help ourselves to stay alert and motivated, and also fulfill our calling to do good works as modeled by our Creator and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Where can we find that call to responsibility? Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What are these good works? We know we're expected to do them, but we also know they cannot save us. God prepared them in advance for us to do, even though we're told in the previous verse that we could not be saved by works, so that nobody could boast about what a great job they're doing. We are to perform these good works as a sign that we have been saved by grace. And one of the ways we can do good works is to be there for those who are suffering, for whatever reason, be it loss from death, disease, stress of modern everyday life. The best gift we can give these fellow human beings is our time and our undivided, focused listening. Everyone needs someone to talk to, or for someone to just listen in our time of need. What they do not need is someone who is just waiting to go one better when they tell us their stories or speak aloud their concerns for what may lie ahead. That always reminds me of the last verse of one of my favorite poems. It may sound a bit trite, but I used to think it was a good thing to remind someone that their loved one is always right there in their hearts. When Tomorrow Starts Without Me, by David Romano. So when tomorrow starts without me, do not think that we're apart. For every time you think of me, remember, I'm right there in your heart. This poem has been called the famous death poem. And while it expresses a very valid sentiment and does offer courage, hope, and comfort, it may not be the best thing to remind someone who has just lost a loved one. What we can take comfort in is knowing that once we have met someone, interacted with them over days, weeks, or years, loved them even, we have been changed by them and they do remain a part of us forever. Every encounter with another human changes us in some way. So people do remain right here in our hearts because every interaction we have becomes another piece of our psyche. It's easy to tell people to think of a lost loved one, keep them close in conversations, etc. But I also remember when someone quoted this poem to me, thinking it would bring comfort. I remember thanking them, but I thought, you have no idea how I'm feeling right now. What might be the most effective way to comfort and help someone is to just hold their hand, or if you're very close to them, fold them in a warm hug and just listen to whatever they want to say. Focus on their need at the current moment. If they ask for your input, be very aware of how your answer might affect them. Let them set the tone for the conversation and don't try to top their grief. Another class of people who may be encountering aloneness and need our time, attention, and comfort are those who are separated from family through hospitalization, who are living alone because family has moved away to live and go to school or to work. And then there are those who are alone simply because they have no one else. We have already been equipped to help these people. As we read in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Sometimes these people need more than someone to talk to. They may have errands that we could run, snow to be shoveled, trees to be cut down, and the list goes on and on. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. No matter how much we enjoy our solitude, and we all have moments when we want to be alone, the simple fact is that people need each other. The importance of the spiritual community is highlighted in the scriptures we just read. A good return for their work means that two heads are better than one. Having a companion who has your back brings confidence and enables us to carry on when we may feel like quitting. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And the perennial favorite, Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Even though there's a mountain of evidence for the benefits of spiritual community and being there for each other, it is also evident that we sometimes need time alone, or downtime. It is during this downtime that we draw closer to our Creator and spend the quiet, just drinking in the power strength, encouragement, comfort, and refreshing to get back out there and carry on. During his earthly life, Jesus, God incarnate, often got away to be by himself, to spend private time within. He would go away early in the morning, alone, to commune with his Father. Or when the disciples were so tired they couldn't stay awake, Jesus would go somewhere alone to renew. Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In the story of Jesus walking on water, we read in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples go into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. In verse 24 and onwards, we read how the boat encountered strong winds, so he walked across the water towards them and then asked Peter to get out of the boat and come to him. Again in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Near the end of his life, Matthew 26:36, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." After the feeding of the 5,000, we read in John 6:15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. We learn back at the beginning of this message that in Ephesians 2:10, that God had already set those good works in place for us to do. We have to search them out and take responsibility that we are already qualified for, helping those who are alone or in need of someone to give them that extra boost to accomplish their goal. From observation over half a century, I've seen that this reaching out comes naturally to the spiritual community. We take it upon ourselves to help those who have lost a loved one, who are facing hardships of many different kinds, or who find themselves at the later stages of life and living alone. This is precisely what God had planned when we were comforted in our times of need. We naturally reach out to comfort others. That is our reason for being here, to serve, not to be served. The paying forward of his promise that when we rely on him for our strength and comfort, he provides enough to pass on to those who need us. Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. John 15, verses 4 to 5. Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Ephesians 3:16 to 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power through all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.